Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life and ministry of Elijah. We pray, Father, that we might learn to serve the one living and true God. And we pray that as we study your word this evening, you would challenge us and put your finger on issues in our lives where we're following false gods rather than following you. In Jesus' name, amen. And just a few verses from the book of James. Well, just one, we don't need to turn to it. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Well, we've begun a sermon series in Kings. And we're looking for the next 6 weeks at the life of Elijah. We may move into Elisha, that's in 2 Kings. But for this term, we're going to be spending 6 weeks just looking at the life and times of Elijah. Elijah was one of Israel, he was Israel's first prophet. If you put Moses in square brackets, Elijah was Israel's first prophet and one of Israel's greatest prophets. But we're reading about Elijah the prophet in the book of Kings. So the immediate question you have to ask is, why does the author of the book of Kings stop writing about kings and start writing about these two prophets? I mean, that's odd, isn't it? See, immediately you'd be struck by that. That out of nowhere, you've got all this list of all these kings, and out of nowhere comes, in like 12 chapters, on Elisha and Elijah, these two prophets. And so the question is, well, why are we looking at these prophets in the annals of the book of the kings of Israel? Which, of course, I'm glad you asked that question, because it's a very, very good question. And asking that question gets you to the heart of the book. And, you know, it's very often, in order to get to the heart of the book, you've got to ask the book the right questions. If you don't ask the right questions of the text, you'll end up frustrated. I'm talking to people a lot, you know, and they say to me, well, you know, I've tried the Bible, but, you know, the Bible talks about creation, but, you know, where are the dinosaurs then? I said, that's a killer blow, you know. If the Bible tells us about the creation, why doesn't it tell us about the dinosaurs? Gotcha there, Vicar. Or they say, well, you know, tell us about the creation. Where's evolution in the Bible then? See? Bible doesn't answer that question, does it? It's rubbish. Well, okay, I don't want to be sarcastic. But the reason why the Bible doesn't ask those questions is because it's not interested in those questions. Those questions are scientific questions. Those questions are, how did these things happen? The Bible is interested in how, except tangentially. The Bible is really interested in why did these things happen? Why did God create? Why are you here? What's the point of your life? Those are the questions the Bible's interested in. So it doesn't ask your scientific questions. You know, that's because you're asking the wrong questions of the text. But tonight, you have asked the right question of the text. Because the right question of the text is, why are we studying these books, these prophets, in the annals of the kings of Israel? Well, in order to answer that question, just let me give you some history of redemption. What God's been doing in the world up until this point in order to redeem and save his people. Because God has been very active. I won't start at Genesis, I'll start at the book of Exodus, where God has gone down into Egypt and rescued his people. There were slaves in Egypt. So God's rescued them out of Egypt. You know that story, the plagues of Egypt, and brought them out. It's all very exciting. They charge across the Red Sea into the wilderness. Into the desert, and Moses is raised up, and he's the lawgiver, as well as the prophet. He's a lawgiver, and he gives them the law, and then they're at the entrance to the Canaan, and Moses dies, so God raises up Joshua, who's a military commander. Now, you know, we've done all this, you know all this. Joshua, with the sword unleashed, attacks the first Canaanite city, Jericho, which was in our passage this evening, attacks the first Canaanite city, destroys the city, and from then on, Israel is a militaristic state. Okay, Israel is a militaristic state. And the kings are then established, and you've got Saul, and David, and Solomon, and Rehoboam, and they're all kings with armies. Okay? They're kings with armies. They unleash the sword. They protect the nation of Israel. They protect the boundaries through officers, captains. They've got horses and chariots and unlimited weapons of war. And that's how they maintain power. That is how you maintain power, isn't it? Even the world today. It's how you maintain your position. It's how you maintain power. But then, there are these kings established in Israel, militaristic, opportunistic, looking to make alliances with kings around them, and they come across other kings, like Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And lo and behold, the kings of Israel discover that these kings believe in other gods. And they get into alliances with them. It's all very clever, all very sensible. Any wise person would do this. So you get into alliances with these kings by marrying their daughters. Which is what Ahab does. He marries Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. Now Jezebel is an interesting character. She is completely dedicated to Baal, the god, her god. And Baal is, one of his titles, one of his terms was, he was the rider of the storm. He's a rider of the storm. And he's a fertility god. And he causes the rains to fall. And he's the god of the sky. And he's a fertility god. And he's great. And so the question now becomes, for Israel, which God are you going to serve? See that, can't you? Jezebel, she brings in 1,000 priests of Baal. She puts them all on government stipends and pensions. And they go throughout Israel talking about Baal. And they also are talking about Mot. Mot is the god of the underworld. Baal is the god of the heavens. Mot is the god of the underworld. So they've got the sky god and the earth god. And it's all very interesting. And the Israelites love it because these gods are so fascinating. They're so entertaining. They're not ethical gods, you see. You can worship these gods all you like. They don't demand ethical behavior. You can do whatever you like. Live how you like. Do what you like. Because these gods don't demand that you should honor the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They don't demand that you should keep the Sabbath. They don't demand that you shouldn't steal. They shouldn't commit adultery. They shouldn't do all these things. These gods don't have any ethical demands whatsoever. And so worshiping these gods is far more attractive, don't you think, than worshiping I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is a great question. Which God are you going to serve? Now, my friends, that's why Elijah and Elisha are so central to the book of Kings, because they press that question home. They press that question over and over and over again. And that is why in the Old Testament, the way the rabbis put the Bible together, 1 and 2 Kings is in the former prophets. It's not the historical books. 1 and 2 Kings is the former prophets because of this question that Elijah keep on pressing home to the nation of Israel, which king, which God will you serve? Now, my friends, that's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question for us today. Which God are you going to serve? Who are you going to worship? On what are you going to build the foundation of your life? What are you living for? What is central to your life? What is the most important thing in your life? Who are you living for? These are, as I say, important questions. Now, Elijah, of course, and Elisha are interested in power. Of course they are. But what you have in the book of Kings, you're having this transition. It's great. I love it. Because what these prophets do is they come in and they're wielding a weapon. But the weapon they wield is not the sword. What they are wielding is the weapon of the word of God. Because Elijah comes preaching a word. He comes preaching a message. And with this word, the word of the prophets, he sears the consciences of kings. He brands them. With his words, with the words of the prophets tear down temples. They demolish kingdoms. Their prophetic words destroy empires. But it's the sword of the Spirit, of the Word of God. It's not a sword. A physical sword. It's a sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word of God. And when they preach, the kings are deposed. The mighty are rebuked. And these men, these prophets, are men of fearless conviction. Fearless conviction and immense moral stature. And with prophets like that in Israel, they're prosecuting the case of I am. Which God will you serve? Which is the question I'm asking you today. Which God will you serve? Now, some people say to me, well, Vicar, you know, come on, get with it. I don't serve any God. I don't serve God. I've got no gods. I'm not a religious person, Vicar. I don't serve any God. And I say, please, please, don't be so naive. I think it was, I think it is actually, Miroslav Volf, a theologian at Yale University, who has taken, you know, Marx's comments, religion is the opiate of the people. That's what Marx said, wasn't it? Religion is the opiate of the people. What Miroslav Volf is saying today is, those who say that there is no God, those who believe that, that is now the opiate of the people. The people who believe that there is no God are being drugged. And the reason that they're being drugged is because they believe that there isn't any God, which therefore means that there is no such thing as a judgment. Nobody's going to judge you for your actions. Nobody's going to judge you for your beliefs. Nobody's going to judge you for what you do or say or act. That they're not, you're not going to be judged. Therefore, you can live as you wish. That is the opium of the people today, who think they can live as they wish because there is no God. That is their God. That is their God. So you say to me, okay, fine, that's good. How do I know, Vicar? How do I know what the right God is? Who the right God is? How do I know I'm worshipping the right God? Well, I'm going to answer that question. Two simple points. The real God comes from outside. Okay, the real God comes from outside. The real God answers your prayers. Okay, you can have a relationship with this God. He speaks to you. You can speak to him. You can have a relationship with God through prayer. So, let's look at the first thing. The real God is the God that comes outside. Now, this is starts up in chapter 16, the last few verses that Becky read, the first few verses that Becky read from chapter 16, was talking about this king called Ahab. And we're told that Ahab did great evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, he thought it was trivial to do the elementary sins that the other kings did. So this is a king who's totally corrupt. He's setting up, he's reestablishing the Canaanite religion in Israel. He's reverting Jericho back to Canaanite religion. He's introducing Baal worship. He's establishing fertility poles, which are phallic symbols in the nation. And he's recreating Canaan in Israel all over again. Now before him, you've got the kings like Zimri. Zimri, when you think of him, think of a mafia don, okay? Somebody who's absolutely ruthless. He destroys the house of Bashan. He kills all his friends. Anybody who might have a slight issue with him, he slaughters. He's a bloodthirsty war machine. He's awful. Before him, you've got, who do we have? Elah, Nadab, Abijam. I could go on. It's a list of kings. And they all go from bad to worse. And you think, what's the book of Kings telling us? The book of Kings is letting us into a secret. It's saying, you've got to remember that at the very beginning of time, the very beginning, the dawn of creation, a terrible thing happened. And that is men and women stopped living for God and they started to live for themselves. That's what happened. Where men and women said to God, get out of our life. We want to live as we wish. And what the kings of Israel were doing is they were going around their palaces singing a hymn. But it was a perverted hymn. We sing the hymn, crown him with many crowns. What these kings were singing was crown me with many crowns. That's how they were living. Living for themselves. Well, of course. If there is no God, what else do you live for? So these are how these kings were living. They were pursuing their own interests. Serving themselves, serving their families, not serving I am, not serving the nation, not looking after the poor, the defenseless, the widows. They were using all their power and all their might to extend their own interests, to extend their own kingdoms for themselves, for their own glory. Crown me with many crowns. That's the situation. With Omri, Zimri, Elah, Nadab, Abijam, on and on, this list of kings. They're all exactly the same until you hit 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Just read it with me. And you read these words. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe. Let's just stop there. Have you heard of Elijah up until now? No one. This is the first time Elijah's mentioned. Suddenly, this man, Elijah, he's not a king. Suddenly, Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab. Now, he comes to Ahab and he says, as the Lord, as I am, the God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, my friends, Elijah, where's he come from? Well, Tishbe, where's Tishbe? Nobody knows where Tishbe is. It's in Gilead somewhere, but nobody really knows. Who are Elijah's friends? Nobody knows. Who are his parents? Who's his mum? Who's his dad? Nobody knows. Where was he educated? Nobody's got any idea. So suddenly, out of nowhere, bang! Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, is suddenly standing in a marble palace of Ahab the king, proclaiming a word from the Lord. Out of nowhere, suddenly, a prophet is standing in front of the king, addressing the king directly. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these 3 years except by my word. What's happening is that God and his word through the prophet is now erupting into the monarchy of Israel. From out of nowhere. And my friends, if you see this, you'll notice that, of course, it has to be like this, because what the writer of the book of Kings is telling us, we cannot save ourselves. We need a word from outside. Left to ourselves, we're just like Ahab, Zimri, Omri, Elah. We're like the rest of them. We're no different. And if we're to be saved, if we're to hear a word from the Lord, it can't come from within. It's got to come from without. Because our evil natures, this is what Shakespeare said, our evil natures do pursue, like rats that raven down their proper bait, a thirsty evil. And when we drink, we die. So to try and save ourselves, to try and look for a word of God within ourselves, to try and achieve our own salvation is absolutely impossible. Any God that you worship that is offering you salvation that comes from within the created order, it's not the God to worship. It's not the God to follow. This word comes from without. Now, my friends, do you see how Elijah is starting to prefigure Jesus? Because where did Jesus come from? Nowhere. I mean, Nazareth. But what's Nazareth? Remember when Nathanael came to Philip and said, the Messiah has come from Nazareth. He goes, Nazareth. What good can come from Nazareth? Who are Jesus' parents? Well, that was a question that kept on being asked of Jesus. His parentage. It was weird. He had this mother, yes, from Nazareth, but who his dad was a kind of an open question. Because you see, Jesus came from the outside, didn't he? We say that in the Creed. We'll be saying that in the Creed if we say the Creed this evening. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He came from outside into the world. And then Paul takes this up and he says it over and over again. The Apostle Paul, he says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. This isn't a gospel that's come from within. This isn't a gospel that man has thought up. It's not Baal. It's not Moat. It's not all these gods that human beings have made up. This gospel is not according to man. For I did not receive it from men, says Paul. Nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see how you need a God from outside if you're going to be saved? Now, every other religion in the whole wide world will tell you the exact opposite. Every other religion will tell you, you don't need a God from outside because you can do it from within the created order. You can just work your way up to heaven by being good, by being moral. Christianity says, no, you can't do that. You need a word from outside. So if you're thinking, now which God shall I follow, ask yourself the question, is the God that I'm following the God from outside? The second thing, which I'll be much shorter on, this real God from outside is a God who answers prayer. Now, remember what's happened is the kings of Israel are leading the nation back into apostasy. Elijah from Tishbe, wherever that is, east of the Jordan, sees all this. And he sees the kings corrupting the worship of I Am. And his bones, we're told, that the bones of the prophets burned within them. And Elijah is there, watching and watching. And watching. And the bones start to burn. At some point, he can't bear it anymore. And he goes to God and he starts to pray. He says, Lord, stop the rain for 3 years. Stop the rain for 3 years. Why does he pray that? He prays that because he wants to show Israel that their spiritual condition is as if they are a waterless desert. So he wants the nation of Israel physically to reflect what they're like spiritually. In other words, dry, bone dry, with no water. That's the first thing. The second thing, remember, that Elijah's doing is he's attacking Baal. Baal is the god of rain. Baal is the god of fertility. So when Elijah, this burning prophet, comes into the presence of Ahab and says, as the Lord of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. What's he doing? He's basically going up to Baal and going, get back under your stone. That's what he's doing. Because what Elijah is demonstrating is that Baal is powerless to save. Now, how is he doing that? He's doing that because he's prayed. That's why Elijah, James tells us, was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it didn't. Because what Elijah's showing is that God, I am, is the God of the rain. That's the point that Elijah's driving home. And so he prays, and the rain stops. And then something really interesting happens. It happens twice. The rain doesn't come. The word of the Lord, God then speaks to Elijah. And God speaks to Elijah and says, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of Jordan. So God speaks. And what does Elijah do? He goes. He's obedient to the word. Dan will pick this up next week. The word of the Lord comes to him again. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. And what does Elijah do? He goes. So Elijah the prophet is living his life in obedience to the word of God. Now I've said this before, but let me put it again. When you enter into a relationship with somebody, there are a whole bunch of laws you've got to start to observe. Did you know that? I discovered this. It took me a long time. When I was 23, I got married. And I suddenly discovered there are a whole bunch of laws I had to obey if I was to maintain my relationship with my wife. Laws like, put your socks in the bin, you tramp. Right? Laws like, don't eat so loudly. Laws like, when you finish shaving, wash out the bowl. There are all these laws. When I had children, the laws just multiplied. Pick me up at school at 3:15. I had to be there. It's a law. Because when you enter a relationship with somebody, there are all these laws. That's what relationships are like. You can't enter into a relationship with people and not obey their laws. It's just impossible. You can't have a relationship with somebody. If I try to ignore Caroline, there were consequences. Now, listen to this. It's going to sound odd. God tells Elijah to go, and Elijah goes. Elijah then asks God to send the rain. And what does God do? He sends the rain. Elijah obeys God, and if I can put it like this just to keep the symmetry, God obeys Elijah. Because they have a relationship in which they are talking to each other. Now, my friends, the gods that you pursue, can you talk to them? Do they talk to you? Do you have a relationship with them? It gets absolutely hysterical later on in the story of Elijah when he's confronting the priests of Baal at Mount Carmel, and they're all dancing around, cutting each other. Cutting themselves, saying, oh, Baal, look at me, I'm suffering for you, have pity. All the self-pity thing. And of course, nothing happens. There's no fire from heaven on the sacrifice. Nothing happens. And Elijah starts getting really sarcastic. Perhaps he's gone on a long journey. Perhaps he's on the loo, locked himself in, can't get out. Because you see, what Elijah is showing is, these are gods. You can't have a relationship with them. The real God that you should worship, the real God that this nation should worship, I think we should ask this question to the whole nation, which God will you serve? The answer has to be the God who's from outside and who hears your prayers. That's the real God. That's the God who can save you. Amen.